So.
Look, I made it go under.
But they're all songs that we've done here before. Guess what, though? No Christmas songs. Christmas is over.
Not in the Hamner car.
Yeah, we're heading.
Oh boy, I better get those iPods.
Not as a Christian, Christmas is all year round.
That's true. We celebrate you every day. Also, I had no run through on any of these songs today, so expect lots of errors. First one's Cornerstone. It is a different version. That's how I was singing it just now, but that's not the song that we're singing. We could. Thank you. Lord God, we thank you for this evening, that we could all get together, Lord, and worship you, Lord, and study your word. I just pray that you would speak tonight, Lord, through me, Lord, that your word would be heard, Father, that I wouldn't add my own words, Lord, to what you would say, Lord, but it would just be you. God, we love you. Praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. This was fun because I got done with page one over here, and I'm saying page two. Oh, page two is over here. All these papers out of order. Discombobulated tonight. So, that being said, tonight we are in Genesis chapter 34. Last week we were gone. We were supposed to be gone on a little vacation. Instead, we were gone at home and sick. So, oh well, that's the way life goes. That's life for you. But prior to that, we had Christmas, and we got to get together up at my parents' house and have a little bit of a Christmas message. And prior to that, we had Genesis 33. So, kind of in review of where we've been. I'm not going to go into my normal in-depth review there, which is brief yet extensive, it seems. But we started at the beginning. We worked our way through. You know, we've been through Adam. We've been through Noah. We've been through Abraham. We've been through Isaac. We've been with Jacob for the last month or two in his journeys from when he was with Laban to everything that happened there with Laban and the increasing of, you know, Jacob went to Laban with nothing, fleeing. The scripture tells us he just had the rod and the cloak that was on his back. He left a man of two camps, family, possessions. God had just poured out blessings on him. And we saw last time we were in Genesis chapter 33, the encounter between Jacob and Esau. And we saw how there was a lot of faith displayed at that moment with Jacob and the similarities and between Jacob and Esau and Christ and his church. So that was kind of cool to look at. We ended with Esau going his way. Jacob, who was going to go along with the herds and meet up with Esau, going the other way. They're not going to meet up for a while. And Esau settles near... Jacob settles, excuse me, and buys some land at the end of chapter 33. So, moving on to chapter 34, we pick up, and if you got your Bibles, we're going to go ahead and read that. And the place that Jacob settled in was a place called the city of Shechem in Canaan. That's where he bought the land, erected the altar called El Elohe Israel. 34 verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob who had come in from the field, as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry, because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem, and the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" So, starting at the beginning here of chapter 34, the daughter, Dinah, daughter of Leah, went out to see the women of the land. Why? What was she doing amongst the women of the land? You know, it's in Scripture that she went out there. So that poses the question, well, why? Was it socializing? Was it meeting new people? Was it working? We don't see a specific here of why she went out. I have daughters, and one day, like Dinah, they're going to go out into the world also. I'm not saying that this was Dinah going and being her own woman sort of thing, you know, leaving the flock. Simply that someday my girls are going to be older, they're going to be able to go without daddy, without their brother, interact with others in this world. Who they interact with, though, is going to be important. What kind of women were the women of the land? Were they of good moral character? We don't see that specified directly, yet we do know that they are Hivites. Canaanite people that God would remove from before Israel. We know that the Canaanites' reputation prior and moving forward was typically immoral. So if I were to guess, I'd say they weren't really the best moral standard. What about the world we live in today? The world that my daughters are going to go and interact in. That they're going to go and interact with the other women of the world. Are they moral? Hardly. Our world is incredibly immoral. Is it dangerous out there? Yeah, it's very dangerous out there in the world. Verse 2, Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, seized her, lay with her, and humiliated her. That sounds pretty real to today, doesn't it? Now we hear about this happening all the time in the news. The difference being today, much of the time, the woman ends up dead in addition to it. It's a dangerous world out there. What's even worse here and again, and is indicative of the moral character of the Hivites, is who commits the act. The son of the prince of the land, the person with the influence. The crime was committed at the top of society, not at the bottom. You know, I wonder if Dinah knew who Shechem was. Maybe she trusted him to be respectable due to his elevated status in society. You know, if she did, you know, we see here that she was wrong to do so. You know, we have this saying, and Melissa, we were just talking about it this week. Don't judge a book by its cover. You know, we say this all the time. You know, for example, Pastor Michael, his appearance. Sometimes, if you were to look at him at a park, you might protect your children.
That's so rude, Dad.
I know, but it's the truth. That's the appearance. Yeah. He's got the rougher look about him. Well, who are the notable people in our society? Who would you expect that you could trust? If you were out and about in a park and Mommy and Daddy weren't there, who would you look around and trust, you think? Would it be, you know, who are they? Is it the policeman? Maybe a fireman? Would you trust a fireman, maybe, if you were lost or all alone? Who would you go to? If you saw someone that looked like Papa, but it wasn't Papa, you didn't know them, would you go to them? No, probably not. The policeman you'd probably go to. What about the clean-cut businessman that's in a suit, professional, has his kids there playing at the park also? Would you go to him, maybe? Would you be more likely to go to him and trust him than someone else? Probably so. But the reality is, out of all those people, guess who's the one that would help you? Papa. Pastor Michael. You can't judge a book by his cover. You know, that businessman that you're trusting, the councilman, the congressman, the senator maybe, the policeman or firefighter, or the judge, or the president, might be the sickest and twisted person that would do to you just as was done to Dinah. And the one person that would save you would be the guy that you were most scared of, the one that was the scariest looking out there. You can't judge a book by its cover. Dinah might have looked at Shechem, thought, respectable man. He's up there. He's the son of the prince of the land. You can trust him. It gets sicker still as we keep reading. After he sees Dinah, rapes her, we continue in verse 3 and 4, and his soul was drawn to Dinah. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. What a great way to win a woman. You know, what really gives me a kick here is that he loved her and he spoke tenderly to her. Love? That's love. Caesar, violate her, and then fall in love with her. What is love? What love did Shechem demonstrate here? You know, love's a word that's thrown around so often in our society. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love this. Oh, I love them. Oh, I don't love you now. No, I love them. You know, a month from now, we're going to be celebrating Valentine's, the season of love. You know, will you be mine? Exos, exos, hearts everywhere. What's love, though? If we look at Shechem, love's a feeling. It's an infatuation, a desire, a physical attraction, something to be bought and obtained as any other material thing. He violated Dinah, then he fell in love with her, talked nice to her, and now he wants to marry her. Really? Let me hurt you, scar you for life, abuse you, then say, you know what, she's kind of attractive, and then I'm gonna try and win your heart. Is that really love? What is love? Ashley, Haley, what is love?
Being kind.
Being kind, that's loving. What else is love? What does it mean to love somebody? Be patient, that's part of love also. Those are very good answers. Let's look at what God says love is. You know, we're going to start in, you know, probably one of the most famous chapters in love. Which one is that, everybody? How'd you guess? 1 Corinthians 13. Amazing. So turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It's after Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. 1 Corinthians 13. If you go to 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Good job, Ashley. And kind. Good job, Haley. You got the first two things that love is, patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. This is what love is. This is what God declares love to be. Not a feeling, not an infatuation, not anything like this world. Patience, kindness, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not rejoicing in wrong, but rather rejoicing in truth, bearing all things, good or bad, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. Love never ends. Or if someone says, I love you, and then a month later, they go to the next person and says, I love you. Well, they don't really know what love is quite yet. Because when you say you love, that never ends. That's true love. It doesn't fail. Psalms 85, verse 10. We're going to look at a few different verses here. All about love. The Bible. You look up the word love in the Bible, you're going to come up with over 500 times that love is used. And there's different variations of the word love. But Psalm 85:10, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. What comes with love? Faithfulness. They go together. They intertwine together. That's love. Without faithfulness, you don't have steadfast love. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. What does that teach us about true love? True love overlooks wrongdoing, things that are done to you. When you love something, it's not about all their bad things that they do. Yeah, you could focus in on any person. I could focus in on everything bad about them. But that's not what love is. Love covers all offenses. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats the matter separates close friends. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says Jesus. What is love? Obeying Christ. John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What is love? Sacrifice. It's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. It's others oriented. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Love comes from what? The Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It comes out of someone that is filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. What is love? Love is a binding force. It holds it together. That's what love is. You see marriages falling apart and crumbling? Love ain't there holding it together. And probably one of my favorite, more so than even 1 Corinthians 13 about love, is 1 John, starting in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's pretty clear. Love comes from God. Absent God, you don't have love. You don't know love. You can't know love. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Whoever loves has been born of God. In order to love, you have to be born of God. So does Shechem truly love Dinah? Not at all. He didn't love her. He couldn't love her. It's not possible to truly love apart from God. Why do you think marriages are crumbling everywhere? Vows, love, they have no substance or weight without God. Sure, you know, a marriage apart from God might survive. But they're never going to really know love to the fullest measure. They're never going to understand it. They're never truly going to possess love. Because love only truly comes from God, in a relationship with God. Verse 5, now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. You know, I believe this to be very wise on the part of Jacob here, and something for all of us to keep in mind. And what would the natural reaction be to news of this nature? Put yourself in Jacob's shoes and put your daughter in Dinah's place. What would you do? You know, I'll tell you what mine would be. Immediate rage and anger. How dare they touch my daughter? You're dead. And knowing who the perpetrator is, I'm going to go get my gun and I'm going to go take care of business. That's my natural first reaction to something like that. You know, when I was preparing, I thought of a quote, and I love it, from a Denzel Washington movie, but I'm not going to say the name of because I don't want to endorse it. Forgiveness is between them and God. It's my job to arrange the meeting. And I think that completely sums up how I would feel if someone touched my daughter. You know what? You can ask for my forgiveness all you want. That's between you and God. And I'm going to send you to him right now to talk it over. It's the unspeakable. You know, and I'm not saying this is what we should do. Just what my natural reaction would be to something like this. But what do we have here? Jacob held his peace. The reason being stated is he was waiting for his sons. You know, and that gives us an idea of why he was holding his peace. Who was Shechem? Shechem was the son of the prince of the land. If Jacob got into a confrontation with him by himself, he's going to be overcome by the people. Secondly, this is going to be something that affects the entire family. And that being the case, the entire family is going to be present to handle the situation. And notice also, Jacob's sons weren't kept in the dark about what happened. Jacob didn't hear about it and keep it to himself. You know, they didn't stay out working in the field and Jacob be like, well, when they get back, I'll tell them. No. If you jump down to verse 7, you see that the sons came right away. The news was sent to them and they were coming back, gathering with their dad, and they're going to deal with it. So what happens in this waiting? What ends up happening? Well, it gives them time to think. It gives them time to consider what's going on, to weigh, to judge. Rather than reacting at the moment, Jacob exercised restraint here, and he waited. Do you ever find yourself in situations? You know, maybe not as extreme and distasteful as this one, but everyday, day-to-day situations where someone wrongs you or harms you, and you just want to react or lash out, to say your piece, to fight because you're enraged. Maybe you're annoyed. Maybe you're offended. You know, a family member does something that you think is rude, and first thing you want to do is let them know exactly how rude they were and lash out at them, and then return evil for evil. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In those times when we find ourselves emotionally charged, perhaps we can pause and hold our peace and wait on the Lord. In verse 6 and 7, Hamor goes out to speak with Jacob, and the sons have heard, and they've come in from the field, and they're enraged at what's been done. An outrageous thing in Israel, a thing that must not be done. There's three things here. You know, first off, note the response of the brothers. They're enraged. Look at the family unit. Family protecting family, rallying around family. The brothers hear that something has happened to the daughter, and they go after it. Does he need the key? It's in my pocket.
How's Papa going to get back?
We'll see. Look at the family unit here. You know, and I think of Trevor. You know, sure, he's a baby right now, but one day he's going to grow up to be a young man, and he's going to share in the role to watch over the family, to protect his sisters, to protect his mommy, and someday his own wife and his own children. You know, men are to be protectors and guardians for their families, not wimps, not feminine, delicate perversions desiring to play the role of a woman. You know, men are to be strong. They're to be strong physically. They're to be strong mentally, strong emotionally, and above all else, they're to be strong in the Lord. Because without that, none of the rest matters. You know, there's too many weak boys out there that call themselves men in our culture, and look at the result. Look at the road that our nation's on. Secondly, note the severity of what was done. Beyond reason, an offense that must not be done in Israel. An offense beyond any acceptance, beyond any explanation, of the same severity, if not worse, than murder. It must not be done, period. No ifs, no buts. Stark contrast from our society. Well, was it premeditated? Were they mentally competent? We better have a psych eval. Maybe it was genetic. Maybe their mommy was mean to them as a child, and this is their reaction to it. Excuses. Not here. It was disgraceful. Unthinkable. And that's how a righteous society should view an offense of that nature. Completely intolerable. Thirdly, Israel is used in the context of a nation here, a people group, not the name of Jacob. We know that Jacob's name, Israel, and it's the first identifying that we see in Scripture of an Israelite, of an Israel possession. Go back to 33 verse 19. The land that was purchased by Jacob was a possession of Israel with an alter name for the God of Israel. Israel the person, and now we see Israel the land. Verse 8 shows again the moral emptiness of Hamor and the Hivites. To even go to Jacob and ask for Dinah to marry his son after doing the unthinkable to her, as if everything was okay. And look at what the offer is. I just violated your daughter. I actually have the nerve to come and see you in person and offer you material possessions, an intertwining of Israel and the Hivites as if material things could somehow right what had been done. No apology, no acceptance of responsibility, nothing of anything to say that what was done was wrong. And in fact, we're going to see, and we're going to bring it up again later, at this point, Dinah's being held captive. Dinah's been violated, being held captive in Shechem's house, and they're negotiating for her to be the wife of Shechem. Shechem himself, the rapist himself, was there. And he speaks, asking to find favor in Jacob's eyes, offering anything to buy Dinah. Talk about nerve. You should be hiding right now. But instead you stand here as if everything's okay. You know, in verse 13, Jacob's sons answer, but not with a good intention. Rather, but with deceit, we see. You know, when I was studying for tonight, I came across a couple commentaries, and I was really shocked at what they perceived in this scripture. That Jacob's sons' actions were, and they used the word, inexcusable. That their deceit was unwarranted and wrong. Really? You know, I had to think, you know what? Whoever wrote that commentary needs to read the rest of Scripture. Oftentimes, God instructed his people to approach in sheep's clothing and then attack as wolves, to deceive ignorant, immoral people and punish them. I can find no fault in Jacob's son's actions here other than one. And it's a big one. Potentially. We don't find them consulting God at all. Might they have? It's possible. Maybe they would have been acting out of a righteous anger, something that we see God himself do. Possibly. Whatever the case, their answer is fantastic, in my opinion, and demonstrates the foolishness of Shechem. We cannot give to uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace. Go have everyone get circumcised, and we'll agree. Otherwise, we're out of here. Three things that make this fantastic to me. First, it would be a disgrace. Really? Shechem didn't see the deception right away. They're already disgraced. They just disgraced their sister. They're disgraced at what has already been done. Leave circumcision out of it. The disgrace is present already. Secondly, circumcision. The irony of it. You abused it, now you get to lose it. It's going to hurt right where you hurt Dinah. And it's what I think should be done to anyone who would use their body and their anatomy to inflict harm on another. Chop it off. You want to do that? You lose it. You know, that's a discussion for another day, though. Also, how can they ensure victory over Shechem as the son of the prince of the land? How can they weaken the men that are going to resist them? Get them to do it to themselves. You know, kind of on a little side note, we have this happening in our world today on a level of national level and on a domestic level. Look at the national level. Strong military, strong image, security in strength. But what are we doing as time goes on? We voluntarily weaken our military, weaken our nation in the name of international peace. And I know it's more complex than that, but at the core, that's the result. A weakened nation, downsizing the very thing that's to protect us and keep us here. We have the international community pressure and getting us to do it to ourselves, getting us to weaken ourselves to a point where one day we're going to wish we hadn't weakened ourselves. Look at the domestic level right here at home. Gun control. We have a constitution that protects our right to possess and bear arms. And it's, in fact, this right that secures our democracy and holds the government accountable to the people. We have arms, and should the government become dictatorship, then it is the people that take back the government. Government for the people, by the people. Now we have people calling for bans to have the people give up and surrender their weapons to the government that we have weapons for in the first place. To defend ourselves, to defend our nation. People are so ignorant and stupid that they think passing laws controlling the possession of guns is going to prevent crime. Are you dense? Do you hear yourself? The criminals don't have any respect for the law. All you're doing is making it so that the only ones with the guns are the lawbreakers themselves. The law-abiding citizen then is defenseless because of the law, and the law itself now has endangered them. It's common sense. And if you look at some of the notable people out there calling for gun control, they themselves have guns to protect themselves. If guns are truly unnecessary, then Mr. President, disarm the Secret Service. Oh, you think guns should only be in the possession of the government now? What does that sound like? Democracy? I don't think so. You know, I can get way off track with that conversation, so take all that to say the scheme of Jacob's sons here was brilliant. Thirdly, the third thing that I think makes this fantastic, we will take Dinah and be gone. Shechem showed all his cards. He showed what truly mattered. What was the threat that they used? Not a threat of force. Not a threat of, you guys all get circumcised or we're going to come after you. No, it's, you guys do this or we're gone and we're taking Dinah with us. Know who your enemy is. You know, in dealing with the fallen world, we have to be wise. We have to know who our enemies are and guard our tongues. Be careful what we say. Be careful what we reveal and be slow to anger. Matthew 10:16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So that's us, sheep in the midst of wolves, the world. So then be wise as serpents. Be shrewd, be wise, and innocent as doves. Don't be part of the world. In verses 18 and 24, the Hivites agree. They get circumcised. They convince their prince and are lured by the convinced by their prince and lured by the promise of possessions. What did Shechem say? And Hamor, sorry. Look at all the stuff they have. It's all going to become ours if you just do this. All that stuff is ours then. Material things come in again. The love of money is what? What is the love of money in Scripture? The root of evil. Notice, it's not money itself. It's not the things that are the root. It's the love of those things that is the root of the evil. They loved the material things. And because of it, they were blinded to what was actually going to happen. They get circumcised. 3 days into it, all the men are on the ground in agony. And the sons of Jacob carry out their plan. How many of the sons of Jacob? Two. Two sons of Jacob against an entire city. And they have no problem whatsoever of annihilating every man in that city. You know, for those that would say God is not a God of war, that God would never annihilate a people, that God would never send people to hell for eternity, read the Scriptures and learn about the character of God. We don't see God commanding what happened here, but as you read on in the Word, this is what is done at the command of God time and time again. Nothing is left living. All that were loyal to Shechem, note who they were, every last man in the city, they were slaughtered. Only the women and children were preserved and taken as plunder. And guess what? This, what happened here is mild compared to the usual command of God that we see down the road, where he says, wipe them out. Women, children, everything, wipe them out. Note two things here also. Remember I said Dinah was being held captive? Verse 26, when they went and destroyed it, they brought Dinah out of Shechem's home. They recovered Dinah. And then in verse 27, notice, they says, they, the whole city of men, they had defiled Dinah. While Shechem committed the actual deed, the men of the city were found guilty of the same deed because of their support of Shechem. Not that they actually violated Dinah herself, but that they supported Shechem. They had a lack of moral conscience. They failed to call evil, evil, and were counted among the guilty. You know, on that last point, there is a constant reminder for us. We must be innocent of evil. Our conscience should burn when we observe or hear of wickedness. We should never compromise, never give approval of wrongdoing. So-called Christians, corporate churches, the Calvaries, the Crossroads, the Neighborhoods, the Redwoods, you, the First Baptists, you fill in the blank with whatever church name you want. Stop approving of wrong. Stop compromising in the name of love and sensitivity. Stop avoiding the hard, cold truths of Scripture that run counterculture, that offend people. Call sin what it is. sin. Call the body to repent of sin. Call the body to turn away from sin, to be restored. Stop muddying the waters and making sin circumstantial. Stop saying abortion's okay if rape was involved. Stop saying divorce is okay. Stop saying women are okay to preach. Stop approving of homosexuals. Stop being a church of weakness, a church with nothing but a form of godliness that's just devoid of power. Because guess what? Church, all you who claim to be the church are going to be held guilty of the very things that you approve of. Romans chapter 1 verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Those who approve of sin are found to be guilty of the same sin that they gave approval to. They don't even have to be the ones to do it. Just by giving approval of those that are doing it, they're counted as if they did it. What should the church be then? Should it be callous? No. Rather, the church should model Christ. Loving with truth. Loving without compromise. Loving beyond reproach. Love is not the absence of conviction. You claim to know Christ, Almighty God, yet you dishonor God by your actions and your inactions. I long for the true church to stand apart. The true body, I long for the true body of Christ to stand apart from these corporate institutions, to stand apart from the Calvaries and the Crossroads and the Redwoods and the Neighborhoods and the First Baptists out there, to stand up and say, we're out of here. We reject the traditional corporate American church. That is not the church of Scripture. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. These super mega churches out there are not the church of God. Jacob's response is in verse 30. And to me, this is a really sad response to his son's actions and kind of revealing in and of themselves. Rather than approve of what his sons have done, Jacob rebukes them. And it shows a couple things. One, that Jacob was there when the sons were speaking with Hamor and saying, this is what we'll do. We'll agree to intermingle with you and become one people if you all get circumcised. Jacob truly thought they were going to intermingle with the Hivites per the agreement. Something that God would have found no favor in. Jacob found that to be the path that they were going to do. He thought that's what was going to happen. He was there. He heard that they were going to get circumcised. The slaughter took Jacob by surprise. He didn't expect that. And secondly, it shows his priority. Safety and security over righteousness. Jacob's settled. He's bought the land. He's pitched his tent. And he doesn't want any trouble. You know, what's our priority at home? What's our priority at work? Are we afraid of getting in trouble for righteousness' sake? Do we not act righteously because of it? Are we crippled out of our fears of the people around us? Seemingly, Jacob's priority was more for peace and security. And in verse 31, the brothers rightfully rebuke their father. Should we accept their treatment of Dinah? Should we accept that they treated her as a prostitute? Shame on you, Jacob. And those words must, when his son said that to him, that must have clicked home. Do you hear yourself, Jacob? You're telling us, shame on us for slaughtering them? Where were you, Jacob? Is it okay that they treat Dinah as a prostitute? Righteousness and justice. No compromise. That's the life of a Christian. No compromise. We have the Word of God. We have the truth. We have the standard. We know what God desires of us. And there's so much pressure on us every day to compromise in this world. compromise. We got to have a middle ground. You got to accept these people for who they are. Accept them. Love on them. Bring them into the church body. No. It's not what Scripture says. It says you love them and you tell them what they're doing is wrong. They need to change. That's what Scripture says. It doesn't say embrace them in their sin. It says embrace them, declare to them their need for a Savior, their need for righteousness, and rebuke them. And if they won't turn from their sin, the Bible says put them out. If a brother will not turn from their wickedness, put them out. Don't make them your pastor all of a sudden. It's crazy what's going on in the church. I'm baffled when I read what, and I go to these churches. We have a divorce care ministry now. I'm like, well, are you telling them what divorce is, what God has to say about divorce in your divorce care ministry, that you shouldn't have gotten divorced in the first place? I bet you they're not. Are you telling the pastor when you make him pastor, we know you're a woman and you shouldn't be here in this office of pastor? No, I don't think they're doing that. These are people that have no idea who God is. These are people that are not the body. They are not the church. They take the name of church. They are not the church. They are not Christians. They do not know God. They do not love God because they don't obey God. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, and we'll close with this. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Church, you're the salt. You're that flavor that's different. You're that preservative in there. When you cease to be any different, you cease to preserve, you cease to be set apart from the world, you're good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled. That phrase, that wording, thrown out and trampled, is very significant. And it's very indicative of those that God has condemned to hell. When God says, throw them out where they're going to be trampled, where there's going to be gnashing of teeth, He's talking about the people that are being thrown into hell. He's not talking about those that are His adopted children. So, salt that loses its saltiness, guess where you're going? See you later. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What does light have in common with darkness? They're opposites, complete opposites. We're the light of the world. The world is dark. Let our lights shine. Be different. Be shining for Christ. What else are we here for? What else is the church here for? Is it here so that we can raise money for the orphanage, or raise money to send for somebody on a missions trip? What are we here for? We're here to be lights to the world. That's what we're here for. We're here to be different, holy, be perfect as He is perfect. That's what we're here to do. And in doing so, what does it say? At the very end of that, 1 Matthew. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's all about God. It always has been. It always will be. It's all about the glory of God. Nothing else. Let us pray. God, we thank You for this evening. We thank You for Your word. God, I pray that Your word would just cut through people, Lord, like a double-edged sword, Lord. That those, Lord, that You have chosen for Yourself, Lord, would hear Your words. God, I also pray that those whom You have chosen for destruction would not hear, would not understand. And in their destruction, that others would come to know You. In their destruction, Lord, that You would still receive glory. we don't desire that any should perish, Lord, but that all should come to know you. That's truly our desire, Lord. That's why, Lord, I say that I truly yearn for the body of Christ to be separated from the American church, Lord. God, I pray that you would just draw people to you, Lord, that truly have a heart to serve you, Lord, truly have a heart for righteousness, truly know you, and seek to follow you. God, we love you. Pray that you would just lead us in all our steps, Lord, that we would follow you, that we would keep our eyes focused on you every minute of every day. We love you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.